Hey, good morning again, everybody. Merry Christmas. If you haven't been saying that a whole lot, I hope that you will just kind of train yourself to say it a lot. It's amazing how that not only do we have permission, but it just lightens the moment, and people are just different when you say Merry Christmas. Hey, I just want to share with you before I get into my message today that we are trying to create and emphasize, if nothing else, just the sense of value that God has given us through a word called family. And God established the family, and there's a lot of things that we could say about that. One thing that alarms me is that although God has created this incredible foundational, you know, relationship called family, because he calls us the family of God, that we have a relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father, that there's such an assault, if you will, an attack on the family. And I believe that there's an underlying in this. I'm not going to associate it with any type of political party or anything else, but there's just a movement that's going on for a long time, and I think it's satanic in nature, that to dissolve the family. Because if the family can be dissolved, then so does the nation, so does the community, and so does the community of God. So we decided that above and beyond just decorating and emphasizing Christmas, which we are in many, many ways. Matter of fact, next Sunday is going to be our big Christmas celebration. Our children are going to be up here on Sunday morning. It's going to be a fabulous, fabulous morning. I encourage you all to be a part of that. That we want to emphasize family, not just the Christmas story, but family. Most of us, our fondest memories are when we were little and we were at our house with our families and the things that you did. People will ask you, what is your favorite Christmas? And boy, it's just fun to relive those moments that you were around circumstances, the tree, whether it's your family or whatever. But you know what? Not everybody's had that experience. And you know what? You can be a part of a family without being blood, and you can be a part of the family even though you didn't have the benefits of some other families, and only God can do that. So we decided we really want to focus on the family. So listen, here's what we're doing. Not only will we emphasize it this morning, but also tonight we're going to invite you to come back. We aren't having any what we call Gravity Kids at Nights activity because we want the children to be in here. We're going to cover that with the nursery the first year or two. But we want families to be in here tonight. And we've changed the format of our services from just 6 to 7, and we invite you to come. We have some things we call kid kits out there. It's got some coloring books and stuff like that because, hey, you know what? I even want to color when I'm preaching, you know, so I understand. You need a distraction or something, you know, but anyway, we've tried to design all of that, and we're just pushing for 3 weeks, last week, this week, and then next week. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a big family Christmas dinner over in the fellowship hall instead of our evening service, and we just hope you all come for a great, great night of fellowship. But let me turn your attention to where we are today, Luke, the second chapter. We're delving into the Christmas story. We're not going to go a family emphasis without talking about this incredible family that exposed to us through Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was this incredible person who recorded so much of Acts. And of course, this is his book too, in Luke, the second chapter. Many of you know that the story, Mary was visited by an angel and told that she was going to give birth to a child that was going to be of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, confused and perplexed by all of that, visited by an angel through a dream and directed that this is God's son. You name him Jesus, for he is going to be the Savior of the world. All is well, even though it turned out to be a little chaos at first. And they head out to take care of all of this. And in the midst of all this, there was a census being taken, and they end up in Bethlehem. And you know the story there. They go, and there's no room in the inn, so they end up in just the manger scene over in a stable. But then the angels were also out in the fields while the shepherds watched their flocks by night. Sounds like a Christmas story, doesn't it? Because that's what it is. And they visited the angels and they told them it's this incredible thing. So the angels go to see what had happened. And let me pick that up in the 17th verse. It says, "And when they," meaning the shepherds, "had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered all these things which were told to them by the shepherds." You can imagine the buzz, these shepherds come into town, they start taking all this stuff. Can you imagine you were just somebody there, vendor, whatever, going, "What are you talking about?" They're probably really excited. I mean, if angels had just talked to me, I'd be pretty excited. I'd probably be extremely animated, you know, and all of this is going on. But it says of Mary, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Later, Jesus is taken to the temple and he's dedicated. We find the pattern for dedicating our babies literally found not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament with Jesus himself. And he met this gentleman named Simeon. Let me take you to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this name and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What would that be? You remember there was 400 years between the last words of the prophets of the Old Testament and the arrival of the Messiah. 400 years. Can you imagine what it would be like in this country if we're not even close to 300 years yet, but 400 years of just silence. No prophets saying anything wonderful. No new songs being sung. He's waiting for the promises that God gave them as a nation to come true. The consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. After blessing Jesus, he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And in verse 33 it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Marveling at these things spoken about Jesus earlier, pondering all of these things in her heart. After this, they returned to Nazareth. Verse 41 records that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and he was now 12 years old. Hey, did we just not skip a couple of chapters? You ever done that with your kid, the bedtime stories? You know, you read that book once, and you go, I bet I can flip a few here, you know. And get, you know, well, most of your kids won't let you get away with that. Well, in the Bible, we go from the birth of Jesus to he's 12 years old. A lot of stuff in there. Wouldn't you just love to have been a fly on the wall watching Jesus grow up? I mean, there's a lot of stories about there, a lot of speculation, even some jokes you could tell, but I mean, I bet that was incredible, but we don't have that. The Bible just tells us at 12 years old, they end up in Jerusalem. It was according to the custom of feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Like all little teenager kids, he just wanders off. They can't find him. It's like having your kid lost at the fair. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. I heard somebody trying to rescue this whole thing one time. They're going, what, you went a whole day and you don't even know your kid's gone? And they said, you know, back then they literally traveled like in caravans. It was the whole family thing. This wasn't just something that their little family unit did, but everybody went. So they probably thought they were with Uncle Harry or Aunt Sally or, you know, Cousin George, whatever, hanging around. You really don't care, do you? I'm just trying to bail out Jesus right here because he's absent. He's AWOL. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, amazed, really? I think I'd be a little livid. But she said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, as was the subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And the Bible says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. She pondered these things earlier. She was mindful of these other things before this. And now the Bible says that she kept all these things in her heart about this wonderful little boy, Jesus. It had to be something different about all of this. Not only the origins of the announcement that you're going to have a child, the confirmation through the angel with Joseph. Boy, you know, I can understand why they were probably wondering, am I supposed to be his mother or is he supposed to be in charge of me? But I wonder what the years between the birth of Jesus Christ as our Savior and the death of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. I wonder what those years were all about in Mary's circumstance. Not just Mary alone, obviously, but everybody. Remember, we're talking about a family here. We really only know what the last verse says. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. All we know is Jesus was born 12 years later. We have this small story and then his public ministry. A lot of gaps in there, but at the same time, I don't think there's a whole lot missing. We receive a small glimpse of all this in Mary. I want to take back to this impact on Mary just for a second. To me. Wow. And I was on a roll. Yeah. Most of you think it's time to just call it quits and go home, but I have a few more things I'd like to share about Jesus, if you don't mind. Hey, the Bible says that in verse 51 that she kept all these things in her heart. I'm going to tell you what, it's amazing. My mother, when she died, she was 92 years old, and her memory was incredible. It's not everybody's story. I understand that. Sometimes dementia, Alzheimer robs you of those things. But boy, she was sharp as a tack. She remembered things that I couldn't even recall. It's amazing. Mary kept all these things in her heart. The Bible says in verse 33, she marveled at these things that were spoken to him. When the angels had communicated to the shepherds are now showing up. All these things that she marveled at these things. Can you imagine how she's forming and formatting all of this information and balling it up into these things that she kept close to her? Verse 19, she says she pondered these things in her heart. That word pondered means this: weigh carefully in your mind, give it consideration thoughtfully, pondering things, considering it, literally working it over, weighing it carefully in your mind. You know, most of us ponder. The problem is our pondering usually ends up into worry and anxiety. But she's thinking through these things. And I would just encourage you this Christmas season to take the time to ponder the things that the Lord has been gracious to you, the things that are so special to you and your family, not just the traditions and not just the things that you always do, but especially the things that God has been so grateful. Christmas is the greatest time of the year to rally the troops for all of those things that God has been so good for and so nice to, and He genuinely just rescued us. The time He's healed you, provided for you. Look at your spouse and go, this is God's gift to my life. Look at your children and say, look what He's done for us. I know some of you kind of tripped on the spouse thing, but use your imagination. That's what pondering's a part of that too. So I wonder if it gave her the boldness to suggest that at the wedding at Cana, that he would be the one that would help them with the wine situation. Remember that? Here, let me take you to that. John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. This was the very first miracle of Jesus recorded in the Bible. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" He's reading her mind. "My hour is not yet come," he said. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Well, I don't know if that gave her the moment, but I do believe that God had given Mary these bedrock moments, these transitional moments in her life to where she knew that there was something very special. And it's easy to look at Jesus and go, well, yes, of course he was extra special. He was extraordinary. He was extra spiritual. He was the Son of God and on and on and on. But there was just something that over all those years that she was able to draw back to the things that she had remembered, the things that she kept in her heart, the things that she was mindful of, the things that she had pondered, and it came to the surface in that very moment. You know, those things encourage us. They give us strength when we need strength. They give us the ability to go on when we don't have anything else around us. I love with the advent that we were talking about. There's Israel, this little nation surrounded by chaos and all of this turmoil and all of these things, that it's a nation that's dedicated to peace. In the midst of all of these things, God gives us the ability to have peace in the midst of all this incredible chaos. It sustains us through the times of challenge. There's a couple of families I ask you to pray for today, and God is going to sustain them through all of this, because even though their title for today may not be a good one, they've got a lot of titles for great things that God did in the past that is going to bring the past not only to the present, but also provide them a future. God leaves nothing undone. And today he wants you to be encouraged. Remember all of those things that he's done that rescue us, that strengthen us when we get weak. I truly believe that Mary was thinking of all these things. I think she pondered that. The things that happened in Luke the 2nd chapter, I think it helped her in Luke the 22nd chapter when Jesus was arrested. Maybe the 23rd chapter of Luke when he was crucified and buried. And especially Luke 24 when he rose from the dead. Those things that were just memories, if you will, was a lot more than that. They were bedrock moments. I think of several people in the Bible. I think of David and those bedrock moments he had. Now, we read in 1 Samuel where David was anointed to be the next king of Israel with Samuel right there in his own home. Now, to just give you the abbreviated story, God said to Samuel, hey, I know Saul is the king, but he's not doing right. I'm going to bring a new king to take care of my people. I want you to go to Jesse's house because one of his boys is the next king of Israel. So he prepares this anointing oil, and he goes to Jesse's house, and he calls all the boys in. There's 8 of them, but only 7 are right there, and he looks at all of them. Samuel sees these big, huge boys, and he goes, man, this is the next king. And God says, not him, not him, not him. And he tells him, he said, hey, don't do what the humans do. Don't do what man does and looks at the outside, for God looks at the heart. And he asked Jesse, are all your boys? He goes, no, there's Dave. He's the run of the litter. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Bring him in. He said, that's the one. So here's David standing in the middle of his living room with all of his elderly brothers watching. Here's the prophet pours about a gallon of oil over his head and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. Do you think you would remember that moment? I bet it took him a month to get the oil out of his hair. I mean, you would remember that moment. And I bet it was something. I wonder if he was pondering that as he walked out before Goliath. You ever had one of those moments where you wake up and you know what's on the schedule and you know where you got to go and you know what you got to do and you know what you're going to face? And you don't know how you're going to do it. And God took you back to an altar. This may not be your age or your story, but it was mine. I was 17 years old. He came into my heart and saved me. And even though I remember all of that stuff before I was 17, I have gone back to that moment time and time and time again. As God has said, I saved you that day. You were born again that day. And it's not just that moment only. I remember the day, the night, I should say, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember when he healed me from an injury. I've only been healed physically once in my life. I didn't know a single scripture on healing. But I just knew that if I asked the Lord to heal me, that he would heal me. You know what that's called? I don't care if you call it blind faith, ignorant faith. It's just called faith. God just brings us back. I wonder if that's what David was thinking when he went up against Goliath. I wonder if he was pondering all those times when Saul was throwing a spear at him, trying to kill him because he was still the king on the throne, but David was the king of the people. And he was throwing spears at this guy. Anybody ever throw spears at you? Anybody, you ever dodge a spear here lately? I bet you have. It may have been an insult. It may have been something that you heard indirectly, but people still throw spears. And most of them don't have authority in your life, but they use that spear as if they do. And you've been hurt. And you know, and sometimes it's been in your family. And my great prayer for this Christmas season is that families will find the road of forgiveness and reunite and love and be the family that they were when they stood at the altar 10, 20, whatever years ago and said, I do. That's the moment I think God wants you to ponder. I wonder if he was pondering that the many nights that he slept in caves because he had been kicked out of the kingdom and Saul is trying to kill him. And he slept out in the wilderness. I wonder if And that rescue moment was that God took him back to the moment when he was just a kid, standing in the midst of his brothers, right there in the living room with his dad, Jesse, right there. And he was anointed the next king of Israel. Sometimes, you see, Satan wants to take all of those things away from you. Satan wants you to forget how gracious God has been. Satan wants you to forget how good he is. Satan wants you to forget everything that's in these words. He wants to forget you to forget that we're a family. We've decided to stick together, not only a family to God, but in a family unit, in this house, in this home. It's us, and we're going to rally together. This is going to be the best Christmas ever. But not just for the sake of Christmas, but for the sake of the rest of our lives. Amen. Paul had one of those bedrock moments. It was on the road to Damascus. Do you remember that? Let me take you there. Acts the 9th chapter. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a great voice, and Saul said, and the voice said to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." I think Paul went back to that moment time and time and time again through his rough time of ministry and living for the Lord. I guarantee you there were times he wanted to give it up. He wanted to cash it in. He wanted to throw in the towel. He wanted to say, "Forget this. Nothing is worth what I'm having to go through." What he was going through, let me tell you what he went through. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, Paul says, "I am in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in the perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil and in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Here's this guy just getting beat up back and forth. And one of the biggest, heaviest things on his heart is the churches. "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Physical, emotional, and spiritual attack after attack after attack. You know what? I can't speak for Paul, but I guarantee he never forgot the road to Damascus. He never forgot. Probably just could close his eyes and say, "I just want to hear in my memory one more time Jesus speaking to me, saying, 'Saul, Saul, what are you doing?' How cool would that be?" But it was an awesome moment. But that's Paul. I bet Peter never forgot the day he walked on water. Would you? Would you? And I don't think he created a plaque going, "I'm better than all you guys. I can walk on water. You can't." It wasn't a pride moment. It was just, man, do you remember that? And do you remember this guy named Malchus? In John, the 18th chapter, he was just a temple guard. He's out there to arrest Jesus, and Peter whacks his ear off. Jesus puts his ear back on his head. You think he ever forgot about that? Absolutely. What about Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus, lifetime of begging, blind. And Jesus gives him the ability to see for the first time ever. You know, there's probably a reason we hear Bartimaeus' name in the Bible and Malchus' name in the Bible after an incredible encounter with Jesus, because I bet they were followers. I'd follow the guy to put my ear back on my head. I'd follow the guy that gave me the ability to see when I'd been born blind all my life. Wouldn't you? But he never forgot all of that. I bet the woman with the issue of blood never forgot that moment. I don't know what the 12 years were in front of that, because the Bible just says that she spent everything she had on doctors trying to get well. How frustrating that had to have been. Bing, meets Jesus, it's all gone. I'd like to know what the next 12 were all about. Regardless of what happened, I bet she remembered that encounter with Jesus. A brief little window of opportunity with Jesus in Matthew, the 9th chapter. But I do wonder what we've forgotten. What have we failed to ponder? Listen, I'll say this not as a mean-spirited thing, but I really wonder how God feels when we come to him with all of our petty stuff. I mean, the things that truly are petty. I'm not talking about things that really are a burden and are very serious, but I mean some of the petty stuff. He said that. She said that. He preached way too long. All of those things. I realize sometimes that's not petty. It's just the truth. Yep, time to go. Somebody's reading my mail. But I think we need to just stop and pause, whether we use that word ponder or not, just reflect just how good God is and what it means to me and what it means to you. First of all, to you as an individual, but then collectively to your family, and then above and beyond that to the family of God. Because there's far too many bitter Christians out there, okay? There's far too many people out there that they'd rather gripe than find the opportunity to praise. There's too many people out there that find the fault in something instead of the upside in something. There's far too many people who want to worry about something instead of find a way to meet a need in something. And we need to change all that based on who we are and what God has done in us. Ponder those things. Because Satan, I'll tell you, the things that he loves to deal with is speculation and accusation. He loves to take what we call a lie. You know what a lie is? A lie is just a little bit of truth with a whole lot of untruth. And he throws that at you and he changes the way you think. It's what he did with Eve in the garden. He said, really? God said you'd die? You're not going to die. That's a lie. But we begin to be fashioned by that lie. And it's to deal with our emotions as well. And especially if we're down, physically down, mentally down. Boy, he just gets us right in that moment. And we need to just make sure we never go down that road. So what do we do, Pastor? You know what? God has given us an incredible gift called the Word of God. A lot of us sometimes, first thing I want to do when I get to heaven is this, that, visit with this person. How about we just start visiting with Jesus right here and now with the words that he gives us in the New Testament? How about just visit with what God said throughout the whole Bible? How about we just start involving ourselves in that so that those things can be the things that we ponder when we are faced with circumstances and the challenge against our families and our church and our community comes up, that we override them with the things that are already so bedrock, steadfast, transitional moments in our lives that will never be robbed from us, regardless of what sickness might take from you or regardless of what the environment or the circumstances our society creates for us. We will never yield because of who God is and what his word says. Let me end with this. Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The rock. The rock. This is what we're talking about today. Ponder those things that are bedrock things in your life that God's established you. And no matter what happens, no matter how hard the flood, or how hard the rain, or how hard the wind, that we're going to stand. But then he gives that transitional little word. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the sand and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority. So what has shaken your foundation? Listen, I know we're going to have challenges and stuff like that, but it's okay to ask certain questions. It's just not okay to base your life and your faith on your answers. Let's base them on his answers. You get to pray any prayer you want to, but you don't get to grant it. God is the only one that answers our prayers. So pray the bold prayer, pray the brave prayer, but let God be the one who's driving this thing. What storm has threatened your confidence in God? What circumstances come against your family that's trying to tear your family apart? I'm going to tell you what, if your family gets torn apart, then you are just that much more susceptible to God tearing you apart. And then you know what? Who's the victor then? Who gets the victory then? Who gets to run around saying, we won then? It's not going to be God. It's going to be Satan. And he'll use that tool on somebody else. So rally for your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and rally for the family at this time of year. Listen, whatever it is, give it to God. Let God give you the courage to go forward based on the things that he has done in the past. And some of you may be here and you go, well, Pastor, I don't have a past. I don't have a moment at the altar like you talked about. I've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit like you. You know what? Today is an opportunity for you to ask the Lord to do that. Would you just kindly bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a second, if you would? I'll just ask the bold question. If you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, You may have had an encounter with God. You know, maybe you've been in church a million times, but today you find yourself wondering, if my life was required of me right now, would I actually wake up in the presence of God? Would I be able to anticipate being in heaven with Him? And if that's you, listen, I'd never embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out or call you down. But I want to give you the opportunity to secure that question with a, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I know Him. If you don't know Him and you'd like to pray a prayer to know Him today, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? You'd like to just, we're going to pray this as a community. We're going to pray this as a family. But I want to invite you to be a part of the family if you're not a part of the family. If there's something missing there, if you don't know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be here there with Him upon death. You know, I don't see anybody raising their hands, and I'm not offended by that. I'm excited about that. So I'm going to ask you to take one more step. That one more step is this. Will you commit today that based on the fact that you did not raise your hand, telling me and telling God, I know you personally as my Lord and Savior, will you put all of your money, if you will you put all of your thoughts, will you put all of your feelings, all of your being on that reality and let God redefine your future? Father, I pray the name of Jesus for everyone under the sound of my voice. I pray, oh God, that right now that you will bless them. That right now, Father, there will be just a surge of reality, not of energy. This isn't about a physical thing. This is about just knowing in my heart and in my spirit that Jesus Christ is reminding me of what He did on the cross was for me. And the day that I surrendered my life to Him, that today He wants to come and to minister to me. And He wants to be there for me today and tomorrow and for my future, next week and next month. And that He wants me to have a family that I can just only be proud of, that people would be envious of because of our walk with the Lord. I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, that you will do that for them today on the bedrock reality of what you've already done, because we know this. You love us with all of your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me reintroduce you to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 8. It says, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Our lives are all over the place, aren't they? I'm going to tell you what. Doyle never dreamed he would be where he's at today, holding the hand of his precious bride, waiting for her to take her last breath. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not being insensitive as a pastor. I'm just telling you, I've talked to him. We've prayed about it. We've committed her to her. That's his reality. But although it doesn't bring laughter, it brings great joy in two areas. Number one, with the Lord, and number two, with his wife. Let me tell you what. Sad title, great celebration when that happens. Today I want you and I to celebrate things, because you know what? Our world's changed. Your title for tomorrow may be very different than it is today, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.